If you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Matthew 6, 7 and 8. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask for them.
First of all, let me begin this morning by welcoming those who are visiting with us. We want you to know you're happy that you're here. Pray that you open your mind and your Bibles as we study some things together. If you have any questions concerning what you're about to hear, we'd be more than happy to entertain those questions, and we'd be more than happy to clarify anything that you might not understand or might disagree with. It is our hope and our aim to teach those things that are contained in God's Word, to do no more and to no less. If you feel we have not done that and have not accomplished that, we count you, dear friend, you point that out to us. First and foremost, I want to tell you I'm glad to be home. The congregation in Bellingham, Washington, where I attended a meeting last week, wanted me personally to extend to you their thanks for allowing me to be with them last week. I had a wonderful meeting. It couldn't have been better. Group of people, it had a lot of college students in it. There must have been about 25 of them in that congregation, and got to talk and have discussions with them while I was there. It was very much uplifting, and it was a good week, but I'm always glad to be home. I'm also thankful to Brother Jerry Scott, who took my place in my classes and taught in my place. I appreciate that. I also appreciate Buddy Shirley to occupy the pulpit last Sunday in my place. I want him to know I appreciate that, and also I appreciate you watching over Rita in my absence, and I'm glad that she's fine and that I'm back home. Only one more meeting this year, early next month, and then I'll be done for the year, and that's good. I like to do meetings, but I'm kind of glad when they're over. They add to my workload, but I appreciate being with brethren, and I appreciate people who love the Lord, and appreciate you praying for me while I was gone. We have been discussing the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. This sermon affects every part of the life of a Christian. There's not one part of your life that's not discussed in this wonderful sermon in these three chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This morning, we're going to do an overview because I think it's important for you to know that what direction we're going in this sermon. And so in chapter number 6, we're going to talk about two great threats to the right standing with God. There are two great threats that are mentioned in this chapter, in chapter 6, that are a threat to our relationship and our duty to God, and also the things that He has called upon us to do. You will remember in our previous lessons, we have talked about the character of the kingdom citizen. We are members of the kingdom of God. In this sermon, Christ is proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, of course, is the church. And in the church, God has citizens. And as citizens of that kingdom, we have character that God expects us to put on, and character that we are to develop that makes us effective citizens in that kingdom. And those characteristics are discussed, and we discuss them in the Beatitudes, beginning in chapter 5, verse 3 through 12. And then we discussed our influence. After those kingdom citizens have the right character, God expects them to use that character in order to influence the world to live for God and to live a good life. And we are the salt and the light of the earth. We are the one that produces a light in a dark world. We are the one that gives direction to those who are lost and dying in sin. We point them to the cross. We point them to the Word. We try to get them to understand their need for that Word and the need to obey it and the need to conform to its teaching. And then, beginning in chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, we discussed the need to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we discussed this when we discussed this particular part of the sermon, that we're not talking about eye service. We're not talking about going through the motions. We have to be dedicated. We have to be people of God who live the life that we claim to be. We have to be people who are committed to the ways of God, and it is demonstrated by the life we live. One of the problems that Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees when he came upon the earth is their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy was that they spoke well, but they did not do. They understood what the law meant, but they didn't make application to it. And so he corrected them and he rebuked them for their hypocrisy. And then we spent a good number of weeks talking about the dealings with others. You remember we talked about the law of adultery. We talked about the law of honesty. We talked about the different laws of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And all those laws that we talked about, the laws on the oath that we take, the laws on how we are not to be people of vengeance. And all of those dealings that we have with others are to refer to our character. Our character helps us to have that type of righteousness as we deal with people in the world. And so now that we know what kind of character we have, now that we know that we have to be an influence upon the world for good, now that we know that our righteousness must exceed that lip service, that outward appearance, now we know what kind of dealings that we have to have with our fellow man, which are right and honorable, now we want to look at the threat. The threat that will keep us from being able to perform these things that we have previously discussed. What Jesus is going to do in this chapter, he's going to strike at the heart of hypocrisy. And he's going to talk about it in two ways. He's going to talk about it in pride, and he's going to talk about it in worldliness. And those are the two areas that can attack us and are threats to our character and our relationship to God and our duties to Him. True righteousness and piety rest not upon our relationship with people and things, but on our relationship to God. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a relationship with God. That relationship must be cultivated. It must be nurtured. It is something that we must continually strive to improve upon. And we must improve to have a close relationship, to have a very intimate relationship, that we know God and He knows us. And when we do that, it will help us in being the type of character and citizen that God wants us to be in His kingdom. True righteousness and piety reaches to the heart's depth. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus, during His time upon earth, was often asked questions in order to trap Him, try to find some fault with Him, try to find some wrong that He did. But beginning in this chapter, in the middle of the chapter, in verse 37, He's asked about the greatest commandment. In verse number 37, He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You see, man must love God to the very depth of his heart. Everything you are as a Christian, everything you do in service to God must come from the depth of your heart. Your motivation to serve God must be a desire and a willingness to serve God out of the love that you have for Him with every fiber of your being. If you don't truly love God, love His Word, and love this relationship, you will never be an effective citizen in the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 29, Mark would write, "Jesus answered and said, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second like it is to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Notice, It says, with all your strength. He adds, with all your strength. What that means, with all your strength, it means with all the motivation, with all the strength that we have, we are to use it in our service to our God. In Romans chapter 2, in verse number 29, Paul talking to the church of Rome, and in this particular part of the text, he's talking to the Jews. In Romans chapter 2, remember in Romans chapter 1, he told the Gentiles they were without God in their thinking, and it alienated them from God because they took God out of their thinking. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. And while the Jews were saying, that's right, that's what's wrong with those Gentiles, then he turns his attention to the Jews in chapter 2 and 3 and shows they were in no better condition. And in verse 29 he says, But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision that is of the heart, it is a spirit, not in the letter, but whose praise is not from men, but from God. Notice, he's telling the converted Jew, and he's telling them that they have to be converted in the heart. It's not outward appearance, it's inwardly. It's not by the letter of the law, it's by the spirit of the law. And whose praise is not from men, but from God. In this particular text that we're going to study in Matthew 6, there's a great mistake in seeking the praise of men. Seeking the praise and the glory and the honor of men instead of the praise and honor and the glory of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, true righteousness and piety has the righteousness, right motive, and the right attitudes. Not merely the right words and the right deeds. You know, it's not just important what you do. It's important why you do it. You know, it's not just important that you're here today. It's important that you're here. But it is just equally important as to the reason that brings you here. Are you here because this is your habit on every Sunday morning to come together with the saints because that's what you've done your whole life? That's what you were brought up to do and that's become a pattern in your life, but that's why you're here? Are you here because you don't want to hear from me tomorrow and wonder why you weren't here? Or are you here because you want to be here? Because you look forward to coming here? And because you want to edify and strengthen your brethren? And because you want to worship God in spirit and in truth? You know what? As you sit out there in the audience today, I don't know the answer to that. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt that's why you're here. But I'll tell you one person who knows. God knows why you're here. And God will be the one that judges whether your worship is acceptable or whether it is unacceptable. You remember in the book of Malachi, they were offering offerings to God, but in the book of Malachi, he says he would not accept them. Why? Because they weren't according to the law. They were offering the lame, the sick, those who were about to die. And he says, give them to your governor. He wouldn't accept them, and I'm not going to accept them. If we don't follow the letter of the law, but we also do not have the heart of the law, God will render our service as unacceptable. Now, brethren, that makes it a very serious thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, and before he talked about the seven pillars of unity, he mentions to the church, and it's very interesting in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters tell us of the grand scheme and the splendor and the design of the relationship with God and of the church and how what part it plays in God's grand scheme. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he begins to make application of how we put that to our use in our lives. And in verse 1 he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how do you walk worthy? How does one walk worthy of the calling to which you were called? Well, verse 2 tells us, with all lowliness and gentleness, that means humility, kindness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. You know how you keep the unity in the spirit in the bond of peace? You do that by lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love. That's how you're able to do that. And so, in this context, we have to have the right motive. And you know what? That's something that I have nothing to do about. I don't determine what your motive is. The church here does not determine what your motive is. The church gives you an opportunity to be a part of a working group of people who have joined themselves together in this area for the work that God has given them to do. Well, your motive for being part of that group is entirely a proposition between you and God. But if it is not for the right reason, and if your attitude's not right, you know, most of the things that divide the Lord's church today are not things of doctrinal nature. A lot of problems in the Lord's church today can be traced back to attitudes. Improper attitudes, improper conduct, improper character. That's what causes a great deal of problem in the Lord's church today. When people are wrong doctrinally, people who love the book, that's easy to see. You can open up the book and you can show, well, that's contrary to God's will, and you can deal with that. But, you know, it's not so easy to fix a person's bad attitude. That's a lot more, and you know what? I'm even going to go one step further. It's not even more difficult. It's exhausting. It's exhausting to try to change somebody's attitude. To try to get them to see that their conduct and the motive behind their conduct is not beneficial to the cause of Christ. And it's what we call internal problems. And those things will cause more heartache and stress than anything else. But you know, I like something that Brother Earnhardt said in his book. And I want you to listen to what Brother Earnhardt says. I think he's nailed it here. He says, mere worship and generosity do not give a man sure refuge from evil. Now listen to what he's saying. Simply coming to worship and having a generous spirit, that in and of itself does not give you a refuge from evil. Satan will follow right into the place of prayer and turn the very worship into a sin. A man must keep his heart pure and his love true. God must be the object of everything. You know what? Satan will follow you right in here and try to make your worship impure. Will try to make your service to God unacceptable. How does he do that? He destroys your proper motive. And he destroys your attitude. And even though you're here and you do all the rites, you take the Lord's Supper, you give of your means, you sing these songs, you listen to me preach, and all of that, you can do all of that. And that alone will not protect you against the evil of Satan. He is going to try to get into your mind to make your worship unacceptable because your heart is in the wrong place. The brother, he's a master at doing it. He's done it. He always does it. And he does it in order to seek to weaken you and your relationship with God. You know, in chapter 6, in the very first verse, and we'll talk more about this in our first lesson, but he says, take heed you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, in the New English Standard Version, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, let's put that in layman terms. If you're here just so people can know you're here, that's the wrong motive. If you're here so the people here that we have that take attendance put an X by your name, that's the wrong motive. Or if you're here because this has been your pattern of life all the time you lived upon the earth. This is where you always were on Sunday, and that's why you're here. Then that's the wrong motive. But brethren, that's why Christianity was different and of a higher calling than the law of Moses. It wasn't just that you had to get the letter of the law right. You had to have the right motive behind the things that you did. Now, in the law of Moses, you did too. But there was an outward example of that by all the laws and physical laws that they had. But in this relationship, this is a spiritual relationship. We have spiritual duties to God. And many of the things that we have to do for God, and many of the things that God calls upon us to do, are things that you cannot see. They are things that are within us. And the only one that can righteously judge them is God. That's why, listen to me, a person could be faithful every day at every service of the church and still not go to heaven. Now let that sink in for a minute. You could be a faithful member of the Lord's church and all the outward things that God calls upon you to do, and you could still be lost, because the one thing that he has to have, he doesn't have. Your heart. You see, brethren, when God has a person's heart, you don't have to beg him. You don't have to coddle him. You don't have to keep provoking him to do the right thing. You don't have to keep getting on him. You don't have to do that. When a person has the right heart, they do what's right and they do what's acceptable, because that's the reason that they're a Christian. And brethren, that's a lot better. That's a lot better for you. It's a lot better for someone like me. And I'll tell you what, it's a lot better for the whole congregation if you have a house full of people that have that kind of motive. It makes things a lot easier. Now, in this chapter, God's going to show us that much of the time, the problem is not what we're doing, it's how we're doing it and why we're doing it. When our acts of righteousness are done to impress men, religion can be easily corrupted into an act of self-righteousness and pride. Brethren, we're not better people than other religious people because we're members of the Church of Christ, or because we meet three times a week, or because we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, or that we give of our means on the first day of the week, or we don't have other things that we take out of the treasury for all the social. That doesn't make us better than all other religions. That's not what makes us distinct. What makes us distinct is our service to God begins in the heart. Our service to God begins with the relationship that I have with God. Practicing your righteousness simply refers to all the acts of obedience and service to God, things that He has commanded and accepts. Brethren, the only reason we do what we do is because God commanded it. Now, we don't partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because we got together in the Church of Christ and we determined that part of our theology would be that we'll take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. That's not why we do that. We do that because we have an approved example in Acts 20, verse 7. We take a collection only on the Lord's Day because that's the command and the example that we have in Scripture. We sing not because we hate the instrument. We sing because that's the example and the pattern that we find in the New Testament. You see, everything we do is driven by a thus saith the Lord. Every act that we do is driven by God. And brethren, that just doesn't mean here. That means in every act in our lives. In how we treat our neighbors. How we treat our enemies. In all the things that we studied in chapter 5. The thing that drives all those things is that's what the Scripture says. You see, that's our motivation. We don't do it for outward show. We don't do it to impress our neighbor. I don't help my neighbor to impress him. I help him because that's the right thing to do. I treat my children in a godly manner, not to impress people that see me, but because that's the right thing to do. Now, do we receive some praise from others? Yes. But that's not our motive. That's not saying if somebody compliments you, then you're seeking praise of men. That's not true. I'll give you an example. This week in Bellingham, last week in Bellingham, every night somebody came out, and really more than one person, came out and told me how much I appreciated my passion and my love for the truth. You know, brethren, I've done nothing great. That's just what I'm supposed to do. That's what God expects me to do. I don't need praise from men to do that. I should have praise from God, and that's enough. I want praise from God because that's the praise that's going to matter in the end. You see, that's going to be our motive. That's going to be our desire. Before men to be seen by them, the deeds are being done in order to receive a human acknowledgement and praise for ourselves. That's not benefiting God. What's he saying, brethren? If our service to God is to what we can get out of it, if I preach for men to praise me, if I preach for men think I'm someone great, or that I'm somebody special, then brethren, I need to get out of the pulpit. That's for the wrong reason. We've got to do it because we love God. We've got to do it because we want to serve God. We want to do it to benefit others. We want to be service to others. That's what God wants us to do. And you know what, brethren? That all comes from within us. That's something that comes from within you, deep within you. That is what motivates you. That's what drives you. When our religion is motivated by pride and arrogance, even the right good things we do are corrupted. You want an example? When the plate comes by this morning, put $1,000 in it. But as you're laying it in there, think, I must have lost my mind. What I could do with that $1,000? Keep it in your pocket. But you don't have to give $1,000. You can give $10, $20, $50. And if you think of what the other things you could do with it, that's doing you no good. Even though it'll be added up on the board, it will go into the Lord's treasury. It didn't go down on your account for good, because you didn't give it with a cheerful heart. Now see, I don't know that. And the person sitting next to you doesn't know that. But the only one that matters that does know it, that does determine it, he knows it. And that's God. You see, brethren, that's the difference between a religion of the heart and a religion of outward appearance. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. We got a lot of people who are outwardly Christian. But we got a real problem in the Lord's church in general and people who are Christians inwardly, who have the proper motive and the proper attitude. You see, those motivated by pride and arrogance are not beyond twisting the scriptures to support the things that they want to do. Brethren, if it's all about me, then if I don't like some teaching, then it's not beyond me to twist the Bible to make it say something I like it to say instead of what it does say. You see, that's a pride, that's an arrogance. You know, I've met men in my life that think, and when you question them, they say, hey, what are you doing? You need to sit down and listen and learn. Brethren, when I get above questioning, I'll quit preaching. Brethren, are we so arrogant that we know it all? I hope not. You see, it all comes back to our attitude. It all comes back to conduct. Now, I want to show you how simple this is to understand. There's two things that you can do, and God condemns both. Number one, the spirit that seeks praise from others, or the one that seeks praise from self. You do either one, God renders it invalid. How do you do the spirit which seeks publicity? If you seek publicity for the things you do as a Christian, they're not doing you any good. They're not going down on your record as an honorable thing, and God's not accepting them as a part of the things that you're offering Him. He's not accepting that. But if you do it in the spirit of self-righteousness, God won't accept that either. Remember the two men that went into the temple? Remember the two men that went into the temple to pray? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. I love this story, because I've met many men like this publican. Luke chapter 18, look at beginning in verse 9. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus for himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you what, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know what the danger of that? You know what the danger of the man that was praying in the temple was? He kept letting I get in the way. You know, I dislike when I hear people always emphasizing what they do. Because that's dangerous. Because you see, that can be the spirit of self-righteousness. Or, if I do it so I'll be praised by others, that's the spirit that seeks publicity. And either way you do that, even if you do the right thing, even if you do the honorable thing, even if you do the thing that God says He will not accept you. But now who knows whether you did that or not? I don't know that. I don't know that. I'm not going to judge it. But the one who knows is going to judge it. And he's not going to make a mistake. You know why he can do that? Because he can judge the heart. You know, that's why I'm glad that God's my judge. Because God's going to get it right. Because he knows who Keith is. He knows Keith's heart. He knows what motivates me. He knows why I'm in this. He knows the things that I do, and he knows why I do them. And you know what? There's a lot of comfort in that. If you have the right motive. But if you have the wrong motive, and you have the wrong attitude, that'd be a little disconcerting, wouldn't it? Knowing that you couldn't fool God, knowing that God knows the truth of that matter, that'd be a little disconcerting, wouldn't it? For brethren, if you forget everything I tell you this morning, you know this. God knows you better than anyone else. And God knows what things you do and why you do them. Oh, I want you to do the right thing. God wants you to do the right thing. But if they're not with the proper attitude, and they're not with the proper motive, they're just as wrong as if you did the wrong thing. Now, doesn't that seem unbelievable? I could do the right thing, and yet it could be judged in an unworthy way. But you see, I couldn't do that, could I? Because you'd look at me and say, wait a minute. You're judging my heart. You can't do that. And you're right, I can't. I can't do that. But I know one who can and does. So what am I telling you? What I'm telling you, brother, and what we're going to discuss in this chapter is you can't fool God. You go through the motions, God knows it. You're just trying to pass the time until you get to the end. God knows it. Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it be awful to serve God all your life and be lost at the end because you had the wrong motive? Whew. That'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? That'd be a tragedy untold, wouldn't it? But do you understand something? It can happen. The devil could try to make it happen. You know, brother, one of the things I hope you get in this sermon, in this throughout this series, this is not about you. This is not about me. This is about God and my relationship with God. And how personal it is. And how I need to work on it to make it everything God wants it to be. You see, here's why, brethren. See if you can follow me through with this. If you get it right between you and God, if you get that right, and your heart's right, your motive's right, you'll figure out the details. Because God will give you time to figure out the details. But you get the initial thing right. You get your heart surrendered to God. And you get your mind focused on God. And you get your heart to want to serve God. You'll figure out the rest. And everything else will fall in its place. But see, that's what you've got to secure first. You've got to secure your heart. And that's why Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You get the heart right, you'll do the things in the law right, and you'll treat your fellow man right, and you'll treat your relationships right. Why? Because your heart's right. Simple, isn't it? When I put this sermon together, I thought, Keith, how did you miss that all these years? You get one right, the other just falls right into place. Now see, it took me a while to get that. I'm trying to help you benefit. See, I'm a slow learner. But brethren, that's how it works. And so, you have no reward from heaven. And surely I say to you, they have the reward. Now, here's what we're going to talk about. You can do charity. You can do charity. And charity is a good thing. To serve others, to help those who are less. You can do that. But if you just do it to be seen, if you just do it so others will think that you're a good person, keep it. Not helping you. If you pray to be seen of men, you know, people sometimes worry about the words they use. Don't worry about it. God knows what's in your heart. Don't worry about the words. Don't worry about you'll leave something out. God knows what's in your heart. Even when you stand up here. You know, when I don't get nervous praying in front of the congregation, that's something else I'll quit doing. I get nervous every time I get up here. You know why? I know what I want to say when I walk up here. And then I get done and I walk back and think, man, I left that out. I wanted something to pray something and I forgot about it. But you know what? God didn't forget about it. God knew that was on my heart. God will take care of that. And then, fasting. We're going to have a lesson that talks about fasting. That's something we don't talk a lot about. That's something that's not required of God's people. But there is a benefit from fasting, and we're going to have a lesson. We're going to talk about that. But I want to close this morning, and we'll finish up this overview tonight. But I want you to think about this passage. Because we're going to have a lesson about banking in heaven or banking on earth. If there is a problem that our society has that has spilled over into the church, it is our fixation on our things and our emphasis on things. But in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. In these verses, Jesus is talking about it's not wrong to have things. You know, in our country, we've been blessed to have things. We've been blessed to have prosperity. We've been blessed to be able to have possession. You know, I'll give you an illustration. In the Philippines, where I've been on a number of occasions, 6 occasions, and Lord willing, I plan to go next year, 70% of the population lives below poverty. You know what that means? They'll never have a home. They'll never own a home. They don't own an automobile. They walk, or they ride a bicycle, or maybe a motorbike. They never take a vacation. They don't know what that is. And you know that word that we use sometimes here, we throw it around a lot? We live day by day, one day at a time. It's a way of life in the Philippines. A number of years ago, or last year, you remember Rody Gumpab was here. You know, I was almost ashamed for Rody to come to my house. Because compared to the majority of the people that are over there, I'm a rich, rich man. And don't you understand that I don't know that. But brethren, what so many people look at as a great blessing is our greatest hindrance to live for God. You know, we got more stuff that we throw out than families I know that have things that they need to live. Now, brethren, I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong. But, brethren, when you get fixated on them, when you get fixated and your life revolves around things and possessions and wealth and materialism, brethren, your Christianity is slipping through your hands. And you could attend every service of the Lord's church. You could give of your means every week. You could take the Lord's Supper every week. You could never miss a meeting. You could never miss a gospel meeting. And you could still be lost as if you never knew God. because you let things occupy the place in your heart that God is supposed to occupy. But brethren, it doesn't have to just be things. It could be your family. It could be your job. It could be your hobbies. It could be this secret sin that nobody knows anything about except you and God. You see, brethren, the point of this chapter is going to be is this is the highest degree of hypocrisy to believe that we can live one life, but really underneath, we're really not the person that we portray ourselves to be. And the truth that I want people to know is, you're not going to get away with it. Because God has already figured it out. And that's why Christianity is a serious, serious business. It's to be a way of life, brother. It's not like you could do something else, because you can do something else. But we choose to serve God. But do we choose to serve God for notoriety from men, or for people to think what a great person I am? And do we do it for what's in it for me? Or do we do it because we love God and we want to serve Him? If you're here tonight or this morning and you're not a Christian, I never tell people that you come to Christ and all your problems will be over. Tuesday night in my meeting in Bellingham, I did my lesson on prayerlessness. My lesson on prayerlessness deals with my personal experiences in my life and things that happened to me along the way, and steps that I took that were wrong, and how I made my problems harder because I didn't trust God enough. I've never preached that lesson. I preach it about 3 or 4 times. I've never preached it anywhere that somebody doesn't come up to me. And I've never preached it where there's not people crying in the audience, including me. But I've never preached it where people then come up and say, I thought nobody understood that. I thought nobody ever experienced that except me. Brethren, life can be problematic. Life can cause you some problems. And becoming a child of God does not exempt you from the problems of life. But one thing it does do, it helps you have someone to help you bear them, that they do not overwhelm you and destroy your life and every good thing that's in it. That's what it means to be a child of God. You have help. But the greatest problem you have right now is you're outside of Christ. You have sin in your life. And that sin is causing your relationship to God to be marred. But you can take care of that today, because you can render obedience to the gospel. You've heard His word. Do you believe it? Do you believe enough that you're willing to repent of your sin? Turn away from it. Acknowledge your sin. Turn towards God and pray that He'll forgive you. And acknowledge that you've sinned and you want to go in another direction. Are you willing to confess His name, that you'll no longer serve yourself, but you'll serve Him? You'll make His will your will. And that you'll submit to His will. You'll be His servant and He'll be your master. And then are you ready to submit to baptism? Not some ritual, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, that you might contact the blood of Christ. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 6, when you come up out of the water, everything's changed. You go from being lost to being saved. You go in one from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. You go from one that had no right to an inheritance to be a joint heir. And you go from one outside the kingdom to be in the kingdom. And you go from being a child of this world to become a child of the King. And you have a hope that all the money in the world can't buy, to a place that all the money in the world couldn't purchase, to a place that all the splendor of this world pales in comparison to heaven. And all God says you have to do to gain it is to give me your heart. Serve me. And I'll give you this beyond your wildest dreams. If you're here and you are a Christian and you wandered back into sin, understand, God still loves you. You committed sin, that's not a tragedy. Tragedy is if you don't repent of it, if you don't turn away from it. Because if you die in it, then you give up everything you've gained in Christ. You have sadly misused it and misplaced it, and you will be lost for eternity. That's not the way God wants it. That's not the way we want it. But you have to repent. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward. Let's together stand. Thank you, sir.